This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Lesson number 29, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 215-220. يسألونك ماذا ينفقون. They ask you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what they should spend. يسألونك. يسألونك is from the root letters Sin, Hamza, Lam, from the word Su'al. And Su'al is to question, to ask, to inquire about something. يسألونك, they ask. They ask who? Ka, you, meaning you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning the companions ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We see that the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were the best of people. And they were chosen to be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam questions. Because of the, you can say, the desire or the greed that they had for knowledge, for beneficial knowledge. And why did they ask questions? Why did they want to know? So that they could implement the knowledge that they had learned. So the word yas'alunaka, we will see this many times now, occurring in Surah Al-Baqarah. The word yas'alunaka appears about 13 times in the Quran. And it shows that the Sahaba, they did not ask too many questions, because it's only 13 times. They didn't ask too many questions. They only asked relevant and practical questions. Questions that really concerned them, whose answers they needed in order to implement the commands of Allah, or in order to do that which was more beloved to Allah, in order to obey Allah in the way that He would like them to. Ibn Abbas radhiyallahu anhu, he said that I have not seen a group better than that of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those who were extremely interested in their religion, and who were extremely loving with the Prophet, and who, despite having a close relationship with him, questioned very little. They used to observe, listen carefully, seek knowledge, and only when there was something difficult would they ask. Only when there was something difficult, then they would ask. So we see that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they were the best of people, and they asked him questions. Questions that concerned them. Questions that were important. Questions that were beneficial. And these questions that are mentioned in the Quran, why are they mentioned in the Quran? Because it shows that they were frequently asked by the Sahaba. They were frequently asked by the companions. And so Allah has mentioned those questions along with their answers in the Quran, for not just them to benefit, but also all of the people after them to benefit. Yes, alunaka, they ask you, what is it that they ask you? Mada yunfiqoon, what is it that they should spend? Earlier we read, spend in the way of Allah, and do not put yourselves for destruction. The muttaqeen are those who spend. Those people who receive guidance from the Quran are those who spend. So the question is, what should we spend? Okay, we should spend, but what should we spend? So that was their question. The word ماذا is understood in several ways. It is said that ماذا is a combination of ما and ذا. ما gives a meaning of what. It is for استفهام. And ذا, it gives a meaning of that. Just as in the word ذلك, ذلك, ha, tha. So tha means that, and ma is for question. So ماذا, what is that thing? What thing is it that we should spend? In what ways should we spend? And how should we spend? What are the channels of sadaqah? Where can we give sadaqah? How can we give sadaqah? What should we give as sadaqah? So basically they're asking about the quantity, about the kind, about where they should spend. So yas'alunaka, ماذا ينفقون. And remember that this spending is specifically referring to voluntary charity. It is referring to nafil sadaqah, not zakat. Because zakat has been mentioned specifically elsewhere in the Quran in detail. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has mentioned about where and what has to be given in zakat. So over here, what is being mentioned is nafil sadaqah, voluntary charity. There are many opinions as to the reason behind the revelation of this ayah. According to a narration of Ibn Abbas of the Narn, who we learn that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "Inna li dinarun," I have a dinar, one dinar. So you can say $1, for example. Okay, Allahu alam what the difference is between the value of a dollar and dinar. So he said, "I have one dinar." فَقَالَ, so the Prophet ﷺ said, "أَنْفِقْهُ عَلَى نَفْسِكَ," spend it on yourself. You have some money, you have one dinar only, $1 only, you can spend it on yourself. فَقَالَ إِنَّ لِي دِنَارَيْن, he said, "I have two dinar." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "أَنْفِقْهَا عَلَى أَهْلِكَ," spend it on your wife. فَقَالَ, so he said, "إِنَّ لِي ثَلَاثَة," he said, "I have three." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "أَنْفِقْهَا عَلَى خَادِمِكَ," spend it on your servant. So the man said, "إِنَّ لِي أَرْبَعَ," I have four. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "أَنْفِقْهَا عَلَى وَالِدَيْكَ," spend it on your parents. So the man said, "إِنَّ لِي خَمْسَة," I have five. So he was given the answer, "أَنْفِقْهَا عَلَى قَرَابَتِكَ," that spend it on your close relatives. But he said, "إِنَّ لِي سِتَّة," I have six. So he was told, "أَنْفِقْهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ," spend it in the way of Allah. So when he asked so many questions, okay, I have more, where else can I spend? Okay, where else can I spend? Where else can I spend? So when these questions were coming, when the companions were asking frequently as to what they should spend, how they should spend, on who they should spend, when they should spend, it was a frequently asked question. So Allah gave the answer. What was the answer? قُلْ say, meaning, O Prophet ﷺ, you say to them, that مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ, whatever that you spend, min khayrin, of any good. Whatever you spend of any good, it is for who? It is for the parents, and so on and so forth. Over here, ma anfaqtum, whatever that you spend. What does it mean by whatever that you spend? Whatever that you spend refers to the amount, however small or large, however qaleel or kathir, whether it's a dollar or a few cents, or a few $1,000, whatever that you spend, whatever amount it is. And ma anfaqtum is also understood as whatever form it is of, whether it is money, whether it is dinar, or it is some food, or it is some clothes, whatever that you spend, min khayrin, of good. And the word khayr, as you know, it means good, but it is also used for wealth. So whatever that you spend of wealth, so قُلْ مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ, as we know that خَيْر means good, but it's also used for wealth. So whatever you spend of wealth, who is it for? Who should you spend it on? فَلِلْوَالِدَيْنِ, so spend it on the parents, meaning فَأَنْفِقُوا عَلَى الْوَالِدَيْنِ, spend it on the two parents. And remember that والدين does not just refer to mother and father, but by extension it also applies to grandparents. Okay, it also applies to grandparents, both paternal and maternal, from the father's side and the mother's side. So it is for the parents. Now the question is that the parents are mentioned first over here. The spouse is not mentioned. The children are not mentioned. Parents are mentioned. Why? Because it is the responsibility of a person to spend on his spouse, to spend on his wife, especially for a man, because he's the qawwam, he's the maintainer. And it is his responsibility to spend on his children. A person cannot say, should I spend on my children or not? Should I buy them groceries or not? No. It's fard upon him. It's mandatory upon him. As for the parents, if they're needy, then obviously it is mandatory upon him. But if they're not needy, then it's not mandatory upon him. It's not the responsibility, meaning fard upon a person, to spend on his parents if they're not living with him. For example, your father has a job, he's working, he lives separately with your mother, and you are married, you live with your spouse, you work, you make your own money, but it's not fard upon you to support your parents, to financially support your parents. Obviously, if they are in need, then it definitely is mandatory upon a person to support them. But if they're independent, then a person is not required to. He is encouraged to spend, which is exactly what is mentioned over here in this ayah. But because the servant is in your house, he is serving you all day and night, he's working for you, then you have an extra dollar, extra food, why not give it to him? He sees you enjoying that money, enjoying those clothes, give him something. But over here, there is an encouragement to spend on the parents, regardless of whether they are needy or not. Regardless of whether they are needy or not, spend on them. Spend it on the parents because they have the most right upon you. They have done the most for you, therefore, they have the most right upon you. Wal aqrabin, and the close relatives, meaning also spend on the close relatives. The word aqrabin is the plural of aqrab. And aqrab, as you know, is from the root letters qaf, ra, ba. Qurb means closeness. Qareeb is one who is close. And aqrab is one who is closest. One who is very close, the one who is closest to you. So aqrabin refers to the closest relatives, meaning the immediate family. Who does aqrabin refer to? The closest relatives, the immediate family of a person. So for example, aqrabin includes a person's parents, but the parents were mentioned previously. So aqrabin includes siblings. It includes the children of one sibling, so nephews and nieces. Then aqrabin also includes the parents' siblings, paternal and maternal aunts and uncles. And then aqrabin also includes their children, so cousins. Then aqrabin also includes one's grandchildren. It also includes a person's grandchildren. Now the question is, aqrabin, even the closest family, even the most immediate family with your siblings and their spouses and their children and your parents and their siblings and their spouses and their children, the circle becomes large. It becomes big. So how will you decide who to give to if you only have a little bit? Sometimes you cannot afford to give to everybody, especially if the family is huge. So how should you decide? Basically, the word aqrab, closest, what does that tell us? The closer a person is to you in relationship, then he has more right. So out of all these relatives that I mentioned to you, who is closest to you? Siblings. And then their children. Then after them, who is closest? Aunts and uncles, because they are your parents' siblings. And then after them, their children. And then who else is closest to you? Your grandchildren. So, wal aqrabin, and the closest relatives, also spend upon them. And how can a person spend on them? How can a person spend on one's parents and on one's close relatives? How? That first of all, by financially helping them, if they need that financial help, if they need the financial assistance. And then, sometimes, even if they don't need the financial assistance, a kind gesture such as a gift, an Eid gift, graduation gift, or your sister has a baby, or your brother had a baby, or you know, one of the relatives had some children, so what can you do? Give gifts at that time. And sometimes, it's not just about giving gifts. Sometimes it's also about cooking some food, preparing some food, and sending that food. Especially to parents. Just the thought of, my daughter made this for me. Even if they don't like it, even if it's not up to her standard, just the fact that you cooked is going to make her happy. And just the fact that you cooked some food and sent it to her will make her very happy. So, giving gifts, sending food, whether they need or they don't need, just to strengthen the ties of relationship. Also spend on who? Wal yatama, and the orphans. That after the parents and relatives, orphans have the most right on your wealth. After the parents and relatives, who has the most right? Orphans. And remember that an orphan child, as you know, we have done this word many times, it is used for a child who has not yet reached the age of puberty and his father has passed away. That is who an orphan is. So spend on him as well. Now the orphan has inherited a lot of wealth, no matter how much it is, a lot or a little, from his parents. Isn't it so? Sometimes it could be a 6-year-old child and he has inherited an entire house. So he has a whole lot of money, perhaps more than you. But over here, we are being told, spend on the orphans. Spend on the orphans whether they are needy or not. Why? Because when you spend on an orphan, you're not just fulfilling his material need. You're not just fulfilling his physical need, but you're fulfilling his spiritual, his emotional need as well. When you buy things for your children, is it only the needs that you pay for? Is it only the needs that you purchase? Is it only just bread and butter and eggs and jam that you buy in grocery? What else do you buy? Candy, chocolates, what else? His favorite fruit, if he likes any. Similarly, we buy clothes, we buy toys, we buy little things that our children like. Little things. So an orphan, okay, fine, somebody's looking after him. They're giving him his needs. He's getting his 3 meals. He's getting his clothes. But sometimes he also needs toys. Sometimes he also needs someone to give him a gift. He also needs to be shown that he is loved by someone. Someone cares for him. Someone loves him. Someone shows him kind gestures. So also spend on the orphans. Who else? Wal masakin, and those who are needy. Plural of miskin. That spend on the parents, on the relatives, on the orphans, whether they are rich or poor, whether they are needy or not. But you have to make sure that you also spend on the needy. Why? Because they are in need. And also spend on who? وَبْنِ السَّبِيلِ, and the traveler. Also spend on the travelers. Now we see that there are different types of travelers. There are different types of travelers. And a person can spend on travelers depending on what type of travelers they are. Sometimes there's a person who is traveling and he is in need. For example, he's very hungry. Sometimes there's a person who is out of his house for an entire month. He's been traveling from one city to the other because of some work. And finally he comes to your city. He's been eating out the entire month. So he is in need. Either he needs money, or he needs a nice bed to sleep on, or he needs some homemade food. So when a traveler is in need, then it is necessary upon us to spend on him. When a traveler is in need, it is necessary upon the people of the town to spend on him, to help him, to assist him. Another type of traveler is the one who is not in need. He doesn't need. Sometimes people come and they're travelers, but they're in much more luxury than you. Sometimes they have their own rental car, they have their own accommodation, they know about restaurants that you never knew existed in your city. So sometimes they're much more prepared than you. In this case, it is not necessary for you to spend upon them, but if you do so, it's your own kind gesture and it's good for you. So sometimes a person is visiting and you say, oh, they have much more money than I do. They're enjoying so much. How can I help them? How can I support them? You could give them a nice gift. They're visitors. They're guests. Then, the third type of traveler is the one who is unknown to you, meaning you don't know whether he needs or he doesn't need. So in this situation, also, you do whatever you find best. But obviously, over here, the encouragement is to spend on the traveler. And spending on the traveler includes giving monetary help, and it also includes giving them food to eat, a nice bed to sleep on, guiding them as to where they should go, assisting them. There could be different things. وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ, and whatever that you do of good. What does it mean by خَيْر over here? خَيْر over here refers to either spending or any other good deed. Whatever good you do, whatever good deed you do, or whatever that you spend to please Allah, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ, then indeed Allah is knowing of it. What does it mean by this, that Allah is knowing of it? That He will reward you, He will recompense you accordingly. And notice over here, وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ. Whatever that you do, whether it is a small charity, whether it is just a small amount that you give, or it is a huge amount that you give to someone, whether it is an open charity or a hidden charity, no matter what it is, anything you do, who knows of it? Allah knows of it. Therefore, do not belittle any khayr. Sometimes we see that guests come over to our house. They're also travelers. And we say, oh, I don't really have much to serve right now, because we didn't expect them maybe. But the thing is that even if you offer a glass of water with some fruit, whatever it is, whatever that you have, don't belittle that. Why do you think that you have to serve 3-course meal or some very nice appetizers and followed by several courses? Why? Whatever that you have, spend that. Whatever that you can afford, give that. We learn from the hadith that لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا. Do not look down upon any good deed at all. Do not look down upon any good. Also we learn from another hadith that اتقوا النار ولو بشق تمرة. Save yourself from the hellfire even with half a date. Sometimes we're hungry and we check our bags, we check our purses if we have something to eat. And there could be another person sitting with us. And we see, oh, we only have one date or one candy or one chocolate bar or something like that. And what do we think? I don't have two right now. It looks bad. I won't eat right now. I'll eat afterwards when she's gone. But what could you do? What could you do? Break it into two. Give her some. Eat some yourself. Save yourself from the fire, even if it is by giving half a date. Half a date. Something so small. Something so tiny. Something so insignificant. Because you never know how much pleasure that half a date could bring to someone. How much satisfaction that half a date could bring to someone. So don't belittle any good deed and save yourself from the fire even with half a date. And over here we also learn that وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ. Any good deed that you do, good deeds are not just limited to spending wealth. Many times when we read these verses, we think, I don't have much money, I don't work. I used to work, I don't work anymore. I get only a small allowance. I can barely afford to support myself. How can I spend on other people? I can't afford to do that. But over here we see that good deeds are not just limited to spending in the way of Allah. Or they're not just limited to spending money. Over here the word khayr has been used. Any khayr that you do, anything that you give, whether it is your money, or it is your help, or it is your time, anything that you do, or it is your advice, anything that you can give to another, anything at all, Allah knows of it. Therefore, do the good deed for the sake of Allah, not for the sake of other people. As we learn from the Quran, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ. Whoever does even an atom's weight of good, atom's weight. Have you ever seen an atom with your own eyes? With your naked eye? No. An atom's weight of good deed, something so hidden, something so insignificant, something so tiny, even that good deed is of value to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we see that spending is a source of great reward. It is a source of great benefit. And we have been encouraged a lot in the Quran to spend. To spend in the way of Allah. To spend on those who are around us. And remember that sometimes we spend and we give sadaqah. Okay, that is reward. That is sadaqah, obviously. But sometimes we spend on our family members and we don't consider that to be sadaqah. We consider that to be a burden sometimes. But what do we learn from the hadith? The Prophet ﷺ said to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas that whatever you spend for Allah's sake, you will get reward for it. Even for the morsel of food which you put in your wife's mouth. Anything that you spend in the way of Allah, you will get reward for it. Even if it's the morsel of food, not the meal, not the plate. What is it? the morsel of food that you put in your wife's mouth, even for that, you will get reward. Why? Because you are spending on someone else. All those hours you spent, then you go to the grocery store, and you have to buy so much food, you have to pay so much. So even if it's buying groceries, if you change your niyyah, if you make your niyyah to please Allah, then that is also a source of reward. We see that every action can become a means of reward for us, depending on how we look at it. For men it is buying groceries, for women it is cooking food. We take cooking as such a big chore, as such a big burden, and we think it's such a waste of time. We think it's such a waste of time that you have to cook every day, you have to cook every other day, every weekend. What is this? And we have to cook not just for ourselves, but for children and our spouse, and we have to cook that food which they like, that food that which they appreciate. But the thing is that even if you make this work of yours for the sake of Allah, this action becomes sadaqah. This action becomes charity. Can you really afford to give $100 a day as sadaqah? $1,000 a day for sadaqah? You can't. Maybe you can, but most of people cannot. But when you're cooking food, you do that with this niyyah, that I am preparing this food, which other people are going to eat and benefit from. This is my spending. I'm giving my time. I'm putting in effort. This is my sadaqah to my husband. This is my sadaqah to my children. And believe me, these actions will not remain chores anymore. You will actually enjoy doing them. Really, you will enjoy them. Enjoy everything that you do. You can enjoy it, depending on how you look at it. So sometimes with our negativity, with our complaining, we prepare all that food and we complain so much that other people don't want to eat. Whether we like to do it or not, we have to cook. Why? Because a hungry man is an angry man. So you have to do it anyway. Might as well do it with happiness and get some reward for it. So sometimes we take these things as a chore and we take them as such a big burden. And especially I've seen that once we start enjoying the Qur'an, we just like to read the Qur'an, listen to the Qur'an, and we don't like to cook anymore. Yes, we shouldn't spend so much time in that other important things become neglected. But if you have to do it, then just do it with the correct niyyah, and that act will become ibadah. That act will become an act of sadaqah. And I really want to make this clear to you, because many times when people, they come into the deen, they study the Qur'an, then they lose interest completely in their families, in their spouses, in their cooking, in their cleaning, in their maintaining the house, and they think that everything else is unimportant. It's not unimportant. It should be given importance, but obviously within limits. And if you make sure that with your studying Quran, you're also, you know, cooking proper food and looking after your husband, especially through the food, you'll be able to do anything. Trust me, you'll be able to do anything. Let's listen to the recitation.
يسألونك ماذا ينفقون قل ما أنفقتم من خير فللوالدين والأقربين واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل وما تفعلوا من خير فإن الله به عليم.
Always tell yourself, وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ. Whatever good deed I'm doing, Allah knows of it. Sometimes you put in so much effort and other people don't acknowledge at all. They don't acknowledge at all. Who knows? Allah knows. And He acknowledges. Every person should see what ability they have, what is it that they can do, what quality they have, what work they can do, and find a way of helping other people through that. Some people are very good at cooking, other people are not. No matter how hard they try. Some people can cook within an hour, other people take 3 hours. So depending on what skill Allah has given you, use that skill to benefit others around. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالِ. Qital has been enjoined upon you. Fighting has been enjoined upon you. Qital is from the root letters qaf ta'ala. Qatl means to kill, and qital is to try to kill one another. It is to fight, to go in war, to battle. So kutiba alaykum al-qital. Fighting against the enemies amongst the disbelievers has been made mandatory upon you. Kutiba. Meaning you have no choice with regards to this. We learned that in Makkah, the Muslims were not allowed to fight. They were not allowed to fight the enemy or take revenge despite all the persecution that they were suffering. And every time that they asked for permission to fight, what were they told? Be patient. Kufu aydiyakum. Keep your hands back. Retain your hands. And upon the hijrah to Medina, upon the migration to Medina, then what happened? The Islamic State was established and the Muslims were commanded to fight. Why? For their defense. And before, they were told to be patient. And afterwards, when they became comfortable, they were told to fight. Before, they wanted to fight. And now, they did not want to fight. So, kutiba alaykum al-qital. Fighting has been made mandatory upon you. وَهُوَ كُرْهُ لَكُمْ. While it is disliked to you. You don't like it. You don't like to fight. Kurhun is from the root letters kaf, ra, ha. And the word kurhun is understood in two ways. It is said that kurh means hardship. What does it mean? Hardship. To find something difficult to do. So, وَهُوَ كُرْهُ لَكُمْ, meaning you find it hard to do. You find it very difficult to go to battle. You don't find it easy at all. Because obviously, a person has to leave the comfort of his house. He has to say goodbye to his family. Maybe he's not going to see them ever again. And then he has to go stay out in the open in the camps, live a very tough and rough and difficult life for some time. And battle itself is difficult. So, وَهُوَ كُرْهُ لَكُمْ, you find it hard. It is also said that the word kurhun is actually karhun. Karhun with the fatha on the kaf. And karh is to find something hateful. To dislike something. To disapprove of something. To feel aversion to something. And it is basically to be unwilling to do something. Why? Because of the difficulty that is in it. To be unwilling to do something because of the difficulty of doing it. So, وَهُوَ كُرْهُ لَكُمْ, while it is كُرْهُ لَكُمْ, what's the second meaning? That while it is hateful to you. Meaning you don't like it. And remember that you refers to the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. And it doesn't mean that they hated just the fact of the command that they were given. But rather what it means is that they disliked qital not because of the obligation but because of the difficulty. So they didn't dislike the actual command. Rather it was the act of fighting that they disliked because it's difficult to do so. But we see that today some people even dislike the actual command of fighting. They object and they question as to why the Muslims have been allowed to fight. Isn't it so? Even the Muslims question. But if you look at it, any people, any nation, any country, any civilization, the people of any religion, any ideology, they have to fight in order to defend themselves. Isn't it so? They have to. Before, the Muslims were not allowed to fight at all, even if they had to defend themselves. But then they were given the permission and they were given the command to fight. Why? When the situation demands that you fight. So, if the situation demands that you fight, then you have to fight. So, kutiba alaykum al-qital, wa huwa kurhul lakum. So, before we see that the Muslims, they wanted to fight. But then when the command was given, they did not want to fight. And this is something that we can relate with our daily lives. That sometimes we really want something. We can't wait for it to happen. We're literally counting down. And then eventually, when we have to do it, You're like, I don't want to do it. For example, if you have to travel somewhere, you have to go back home, and you know that you're going to leave within a week, within a month. You're literally counting down the days. When am I going to go? When am I going to go? And then eventually when you have to leave, the same people are crying. Same people don't want to go. They become depressed. They become sad. So, this is natural. That until a person has to do something, he wants to do it. And the moment it becomes mandatory upon him, he's left with no choice, then he finds it difficult to do so. Why? Because the difficulty that is involved. But what does Allah say? وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. It is possible that you dislike something. عَسَىٰ. The word عَسَىٰ, as we have read earlier, it is used to give hope. It is used to give hope of or expectation of something that should happen. And the word عَسَىٰ is used in four ways basically. First of all, the word عَسَىٰ is used for رَجَىٰ. What does it mean, hope? That it is hoped that such and such will happen. We hope that such will happen. Secondly, the word عَسَىٰ is used for إِشْفَاق. What does إِشْفَاق mean? To arouse fear in someone. Thirdly, the word عَسَىٰ is used for تَوَقُّع. To give the possibility or to express the expectation of something to occur. And remember that tawakkur is different from raja. Raja is that you hope, you wish, you long for it to happen. And tawakkur is that you expect. You know that it's going to happen and you expect it. And fourthly, asa is also used for ta'lil, for reason, for cause. Over here, asa gives the meaning of tawakkur. It gives the meaning of expectation, of possibility. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. It is possible that you dislike something. It is quite possible that تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا, you dislike something. Why? Because of its difficulty. But in reality, وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. It is actually good for you. It's possible that you dislike something, but in reality, it is good for you. It is beneficial for you. For example, taking medication, taking a needle, it's painful, it's difficult. Sometimes the medication is very bitter, or sometimes you have to take it in the morning, in the afternoon, with every meal, every 4 hours, every 2 hours, and you're like, what on earth is this? Forget it, I'm not going to have it, it's too difficult. So it's possible that you dislike something because of its difficulty, because of the hardship that you have to go through, but in reality, it is actually good for you. If you don't take that medication, if you don't take that needle, what's going to happen? You're going to suffer. So, on the apparent, things appear difficult. But in reality, they are good for us. Now the question is, that the context is of qital. It is of fighting. So how is qital good? Why did they dislike it? Because of its difficulty, that you have to leave your house, you have to go away, you have to fight, you have to spend your money, you have to spend your time, your business could suffer loss back home. But it's actually good for you. How is it good for you? How is qital good for you? If they got killed, they are shaheed, and if they win, they are victorious. So, qital is khayr as well. As we learn in Surah At-Tawbah, Ayah 52, قُلْ هَلْ تَرَبَّصُونَ بِنَا إِلَّا إِحْدَى الْحُسْنَيَيْنِ. Do you await for us except one of the two best things? What are the two best things? Either victory or martyrdom. So, it's possible that you dislike something, but actually it is good for you. And this is a general principle in life. This is a general principle in life. It can be applied to medication, it can be applied to learning the lesson, it can be applied to reading something, it can be applied to going somewhere, talking to someone. It can be applied to different things. So on the apparent, things may seem very difficult, impossible, but in reality they're good for you. And on the opposite, on the contrary, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا. And it's possible that you love something. You love to do something. You love to eat something. You love to go somewhere. You love a particular person. But actually, وَهُوَ شَرُّ لَكُمْ. But in reality, it is evil for you. What is shar? anything that a person dislikes, anything that could bring harm to a person. Anything that could bring harm to a person. And shar is the opposite of khayr. Khayr is good, it is beneficial, it brings benefit to a person. And shar is evil, it brings harm to a person. So it is possible that you love something because of its convenience, because of the enjoyment, because of the pleasure that you find in it. But in reality, it is not good for you. Sometimes we just love to sleep. We wish we could sleep for 12 hours, for 15 hours, for 10 hours. But if we sleep so much, okay, fine, we are enjoying a lot. But when you wake up, how do you feel? Sick. You have a headache. You're lethargic the rest of the day. You're late for school. You miss class. What else? For example, if a person has a sensitivity to a particular food, but he says, I love this food. I cannot do without it. Okay, fine, he'll have it. And then what's going to happen? He's going to become sick. He's going to have some allergic reaction or something. Many times, our parents tell us to do some things, or our elders tell us to do something, and we don't like to do it. But actually, they're good for us. Like, for example, a child. Who likes doing homework? No one. All of you must have seen that as children, your parents would have told you, do your homework, do your homework, do your homework. If they didn't tell you and you didn't do it, what would happen? You probably wouldn't have received your high school diploma. So it's possible that you dislike something because of its difficulty, but it is actually good for you. And on the other hand, it's possible that you love something, but actually it is bad for you. And many times we realize this afterwards, that we love something, we really want something to happen, and it doesn't happen, and we get very sad at that time, and afterwards we realize the benefit, we see the benefit. For example, somebody was mentioning about how when they got married, they really wanted to go to their husband because he was in a different country. Because of the visa issue, she wasn't able to, and in that time, her father passed away when she was still with him. And imagine if she had gone already. So at that time, what do we think? Oh my God, this is not fair. I'm married already. I should be with my husband. And how come this is not happening in my favor? But if she had gone, maybe she wouldn't have been able to serve her father in that same way. So many times we see the benefit afterwards. عَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌّ لَكُمْ. Possible that you love something, but actually it is bad for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah knows and you do not know. What does Allah know? That which is truly good for you and that which is bad for you. And you do not know what is actually good for you and what is bad for you. Why? Because you have limited knowledge and Allah has complete knowledge. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And because Allah knows and you do not know, therefore who should you listen to? Allah. Whose commands should you accept? Allah. Remember we learned earlier that the kalimat of Allah are of two types, kalimat kauni and kalimat shari. Kalimat kauni are the decrees of Allah, the commands of Allah about us. For example, what a person is to get, what a person is to lose, what a person is to eat, what a person is to suffer from. All of this is what? Kalimat kauni. And then there's the kalimat shari, the commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, which are the commands of the Sharia. For example, praying salah, giving zakat, giving sadaqah, going for hajj. All of this is kalimat shari. So many times we find the kalimat kauni and kalimat shari very difficult, and we're not willing to accept them. Many times we find them difficult, but actually they are in our favor. Because everything that Allah commands us with, everything that Allah decrees for us, is in our favor. And you can always look at some positive aspect of every negative thing that happens, isn't it? Any negative thing that happens, you can always find some positive aspect. This is why you should also be hopeful. Always be hopeful that maybe this was good for me. I'm sure there was something good for me in this. So we learn many lessons from this ayah. First of all, we learn that fighting, kutiba alaykum al-qital, qital or fighting, going to battle, is mandatory upon the Muslims. Obviously, when the need arises. But it is mandatory. And fighting, qital, is fard kifaya, meaning if it is performed by some people, then it is enough. Every single person does not have to do it. However, in certain situations, it does become fard ayn. You know the difference between fard kifaya and fard ayn? Fard ayn is an action that is obligatory on every individual. For example, salah. You cannot say, oh, my mother prays salah, so I don't have to. Similarly, fasting, zakat, all of these are what? Fard ayn. Obviously, we know that if a person is unable to fast because of some sickness, and we've studied all those details. Fard kifaya, on the other hand, is an action which every single individual does not have to perform. But even if some people from the Muslim community, if they perform, then it is enough. For example, if a person dies, then what has to be prayed? Salatul Janazah. Does every single Muslim of that town have to pray Salatul Janazah? No. But some people have to. Some people must. Similarly, going to battle is not Fard Ayn, but it is Fard Kifaya. Every single individual does not have to go, but rather, some people have to go. But in some situations, it does become Fard Ayn. It becomes mandatory upon every individual. In which situation? For example, when a person is physically and financially capable of participating in battle. For example, when the Muslims were in Makkah, many of them weren't physically able to, because many of them were slaves, and a slave cannot go without the permission of his master. Many of them were not able to do so, were not financially capable of participating in battle. So therefore, in Makkah, they weren't allowed to fight. But in Medina, when they were free, when they were physically able to, when they were financially able to, then it became mandatory upon them. Also, another condition is that when there is one leader, and that leader tells the people to come for the battle, that leader tells the people to come for the battle, then also it becomes mandatory on the people to respond to that leader. Also, it has been said, another condition is that when the enemy attacks and is advancing toward the Muslims, when the enemy attacks and is advancing toward the Muslims, then at this moment a person will not say, oh, I'm not in the army, it's not my job, I'm just going to go home, it's not my job. No, at that point, when the enemy is clearly attacking, then it becomes mandatory upon you as an individual to defend yourself. Just as, for example, if there is a natural disaster, okay? If there is a natural disaster, and you see someone who is about to drown, who's about to fall off, who's about to be killed, what are you going to do? You're going to say, it's not my job, it's the job of the relief workers? Is that what you're going to say? No. If the situation is such that you need to go out and help, then you have to. So similarly, in a situation when the enemy attacks and is advancing towards the Muslims, then it becomes mandatory upon every Muslim to participate. So, first of all, we see that it is mandatory upon the Muslims to fight where there is a need to fight. Then we also learn from this ayah that if a person finds it difficult to implement a command of Allah, if a person finds a particular command of Allah difficult, or he doesn't like it, he finds it difficult to do it, or he doesn't like it, then just because he doesn't like it, just because he finds it difficult, the obligation is not nullified. He is still obligated to observe that command. Because over here, what's the ayah? كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. It has been made mandatory upon you, but it is disliked to you. It's possible that you dislike something, it's actually good for you. It's possible that you like something, it's bad for you. So over here, it hasn't been said, okay, you don't like it, don't do it. You have the choice. No. So just because a person does not like a particular command, does not agree with it, or he doesn't find the logic in it, it doesn't mean that he is not obligated to do it. So for example, some people say, oh, I don't understand why we have to pray 5 times a day. I think praying 5 times a day is very difficult. So I'm not going to pray. I'm only going to pray Jumu'ah Salah. I'm not going to do it. No. Just because you don't like it, just because it's difficult, it doesn't mean that you're not obligated to do so. Another very important lesson that we learn from this ayah is that Allah is the possessor of all knowledge. Allah is the possessor of all knowledge. And since He has all knowledge, we should trust Him. We should trust His decisions. We should trust His commands. That whatever that He has commanded me with, whatever that He has decreed, is in fact better for me. It is in my favor. Even if I don't see any immediate benefit, even if I don't see any logical reasoning, still there is some benefit in it. So whether we comprehend a command or not, whether we understand the logic or not, whether we see the apparent benefit or not, still we should accept and observe the commands of Allah. Why? Because Allah knows and we do not know. What else do we learn from this ayah? The statement of Allah, it's possible that you like something, it's bad for you. It's possible that you don't like something, it's good for you. We should remember this and we should apply this in our lives. And if we remember this statement, then no matter what situation we're in, it becomes easy for us to accept it and to deal with it. If we're angry about something, we're frustrated about something, you tell yourself, maybe it's good for me. There must be some khair in it. And just that positive thinking is going to make the situation easy for you. That we should do what we're told to do, even if we don't like it. Sometimes a doctor tells us to follow a very strict diet, or Islam tells us to follow a strict diet, or some strict rules. They are good for us. They are in our favor. So over here, qital has been made obligatory, and any command that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obligates on people, it becomes an act of worship. One more thing that I want you to notice over here is that it hasn't been said that if you don't like this, then you must like it. It hasn't been said that if you like it, then you must not like it. It's possible that you have been told to do something and you really don't like it. You don't like to do it. And on the other hand, you don't want to do something, or you want to do something but you're stopped from doing it. So we're not being told over here to change the state of our heart, because feelings are not in our control. And sometimes we have to fight against ourselves. We have to suppress our feelings. We have to control ourselves in order to be successful. We learn from a hadith that al-mu'minu al-qawiyyu khayrun wa ahabbu ila Allahi min al-mu'min al-da'if wa fi kullin khayr. The strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer, while there is good in both. احرص على ما ينفعك. Be greedy over that which benefits you. So if you learn of something that is beneficial for you, and obviously that is the command of Allah, how should we take it? How should we think of it? We should be greedy for it. احرص. احرص is from حرص. Have greed for it. واستعين بالله. And seek Allah's help. Seek Allah's assistance. Because many times we learn of something that is good for us and we don't want to do it, or we want to do that which is not good for us. Whose help do we need? Allah's help. So when you find it difficult to pray salah, when you find it difficult to give zakat, when you find it difficult to fast, when you find it difficult to speak the truth, then what should you do? Seek Allah's help. وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. Seek Allah's assistance. وَلَا تَعْجِزْ. And don't lend yourself to things devoid of benefit. فَإِنْ أَصَابَكَ شَيْءٌ. And if something befalls you, meaning if something harmful befalls you, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَوْ أَنِّي فَعَلْتُ كَذَا وَكَذَا. Then don't say, if I only would have done such and such. وَلَكِنْ قُلْ قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. Rather you should say, Allah ordained this, and He does whatever He wills. So if anything happens against our will, we shouldn't say, if only I had done that, if only I had not done that. Because it's possible that what you see right now to be very harmful for you, it's actually good for you. And it's possible that what you see as beneficial for you is actually bad for you. So don't say, if I had not done this, if I had done that. Don't say if. But rather, what should you say? قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلَهُ. This is what Allah has ordained, and He does whatever He wills. It's Allah's decision. I should accept it. Why should you not say لَوْ? Because فَإِنَّ لَوْ تَفْتَحُ عَمَلَ الشَّيْطَانِ. For verily the phrase, if I would have, makes way for the work of shaitan. Then shaitan comes in. So we learn from this that we should accept the decisions of Allah and we should be pleased with them. Whether they are the decisions of Allah concerning our lives or they are the commands in the deen that Allah has given. Because really, we don't know what is good for us and what is bad for us. Also, we know from the Quran that لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not overburden a soul more than what it can bear, more than what it can tolerate. So, if apparently you find something very difficult, it might seem impossible, but Allah knows that you can do it. Allah knows that you can deal with it. Many times, you really want something, you work hard to get it, you pray for it, you make so much dua, and at the end you don't get it. But if you've prayed istikhara, and you've been praying to Allah all along, then you should have that contentment in the heart that this was good for me. He created us, He gave us everything we have, He loves us, He would only command us with that which is beneficial for us. We can connect this very beautifully with the dua, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. We don't know what's good for us, what's bad for us. So we should always pray to Allah for that which is hasana, because He knows what is truly good for us. Allah is Al-Hakim, He is Al-Alim. Whatever He commands, there is always wisdom behind it.
Assalamu alaikum. I was just thinking, somebody might not like sickness, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs a means to provide for the doctors. And you might not like car breakdowns, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs a means to provide mechanics, and you can go on and on and on.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses different means, different ways to give risk to people, to give different things to people. Sometimes one suffers and the other benefits from his suffering. We see that the Muslims, as soon as they were commanded to fight, that's when they didn't want to fight. Many times it happens with us as well. We want to do something, or we can do it, but just because somebody's telling us to do it, we say, I'm not going to do it. Or we take it as a big burden. But if we look at it this way, look at the command itself. Look at the instruction itself. Is it in my favor? Is it beneficial for me? Even if I don't see the apparent benefit, because Allah is telling me, my mother is telling me, perhaps there is some benefit in it.
Let's listen to the recitation.
كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ.
So next time something happens, don't say, why me? Why this? Why that? وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah knows and you do not know. Really, we don't know. And later on, sometimes after years, we see the benefit, which was invisible to us before. But if we accept the qadr of Allah, we accept the decree of Allah, then we can be content.
As-salamu alaykum. I just want to share how you were saying you should never say, like, if only I had done this properly or if only that. From personal experience, I was supposed to start university this Monday, but then I had filled out my OSAP application wrong, even though I had read it over and over and over and made sure everything was fine, and then that's why I was getting so many delays in my university, and I was like, if only I had just read it properly. My dad was like, you know, yeah, you made a mistake, and then I did istihara about it, and then that's how I ended up here. And I was like, you know, maybe that there was something better for me here than there was at university. So just from my personal experience, like, you do see the result. I saw it earlier than most people do, but, you know, eventually you will.
And if you got depressed, oh my God, such a waste of a year. And many times what people do is that they don't accept it and they don't move on. They don't move on. You moved on. Let me do something else. Let me do something more beneficial. And alhamdulillah, you got the opportunity to study the Quran. And sometimes taking our parents' advice, it seems so difficult.
or like they don't know. But sometimes we realize much later how valuable that advice was and how lucky you've been just because you listened to them. And I'm sure many of you have many stories about this, that you didn't see the immediate benefit at that time and later on you saw the benefit. So at the end of the day, you see that we have to trust the decision of Allah. We have to trust the commands of Allah. We have to know that they are beneficial for us. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ. They ask you about the sacred month. What about the sacred month? قِتَالٍ فِيهِ. About fighting in it. The sacred months, which are ذُو الْقَعْدَ, ذُو الْحِجَّ, رَجَب, and Muharram, the 4 months that are sacred, in them, fighting is not permissible. Fighting is not allowed. The previous ayah talks about fighting, that kutiba alaykumul qital. Now, as for this ayah, there's a reason of revelation. We learn that the Prophet ﷺ assembled a group of people, a group of men, to go to Nakhla, which is near At-Ta'if, under the command of Abu Ubaidah bin Al-Jarrah. Why? In order to see the activities and whereabouts of the mushrikeen. Because we see that the Muslims were in Medina, the mushrikeen were in Makkah, and all the time something or the other was happening. So every now and then the Prophet ﷺ would send a group of people to go and see as to what was going on, so that the Muslims were prepared and ready in case something was going to happen. So when Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, when he was about to march out, he started crying. Why? For the thought of missing Allah's Messenger. He didn't want to leave Medina. He didn't want to be away from the Prophet ﷺ. Consequently, the Messenger ﷺ relieved Abu Ubaidah from the command and appointed Abdullah ibn Jahash instead. And he gave him some written instructions and commanded him not to read the instructions until he reached a particular area. And he also said to Abdullah that do not compel any of your men to continue marching with you after that. This incident was in the second hijrah, the second year of hijrah, in the month of Jamadil Ukhra, Jamadi Thani. And after Jamadi Thani is Rajab. When Abdullah reached the destination and he read the instructions, he said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And then he said, I hear and obey Allah and His Messenger. He then told his companions the story and read the instructions to them. And 2 men went back while the rest remained. Soon after, they came in contact with a Meccan caravan and ended up in a small fight in which one of the mushrikeen got killed. Who was that mushrik man? Ibn al-Hadrami. And this happened on the first day of Rajab. And the Muslims, they misunderstood that day to be the last day of Jamadil Ukhra. They thought it was the last day of Jamadil Ukhra, whereas actually it was the first day of Rajab. When this happened, that one of the mushrikeen was killed in Rajab. And what is Rajab? What kind of a month is it? Sacred month, in which fighting is not permissible. When this happened, the mushrikeen said to the Muslims that you have committed murder in the sacred month. Because remember that the mushrikeen, they observed the sanctity of the sacred months, and the Muslims also did. So when this happened, they made a big deal. And when the Muslims, when they returned to Medina, they asked the Prophet ﷺ about what had happened, about their case, if what they had done was right and if what they had done was wrong and what they had to do. So over here, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ. They ask you about the sacred month, fighting therein. Who asks you? Who does they refer to? They refers to either the Sahaba or it refers to the mushrikeen. If the Sahaba asked, they asked why? In order to know what they had to do to expiate or to know the reality, the worth of their deed, if it was really acceptable or not, if it was something wrong. So they wanted to know about what they had done. And if the mushrikeen are the ones who are asking, why did they ask? Why did they ask? In objection. Qul, say, meaning, O Prophet ﷺ, say to the people that qitalun fihi kabir. Fighting in the sacred months is great. It is kabir. Kabir is from kafbara, meaning it is a serious matter. It is a great sin. it is really something that is objectionable. So in other words, Islam maintains the sanctity of these months. Even in Islam, fighting in the sacred months is not permissible. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ, fighting therein is kabir, it means it is not permissible, it is haram. It is not permissible, it is haram. But Allah says, وَصَدٌ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, but stopping from the way of Allah. Sad is from the root letter sad dal dal, and sad is to stop someone from doing something, and it is also to keep away from doing something oneself. So the word sad can be used in two ways. Either it is to stop oneself, to not go on oneself, or it is to stop other people who are doing something. So saddun an sabilillah, stopping from the way of Allah. What does it mean by this? That not believing and then stopping other people from believing, that is worse. Wa kufrun bihi, and disbelief in him. In who? In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Disbelieving in Allah. And kufrun bihi, he has also been understood as the way of Allah, the religion of Allah. So disbelief in the religion of Allah. Wal masjid al haram, and the sacred masjid. What is the sacred masjid? The Kaaba and its surrounding area. Now what does that mean by wal masjid al haram? You see, al masjidi ends with a kasra. And if you see wa kufrun, kufrun ends with a dhamma. And you see saddun an sabilillahi, sabilillahi. What does that have? Sabili Allahi. What does that have? A kasra. Now remember this rule, that whenever there is a wow, like you see wa saddun an sabilillah, wa kufrun bihi, wal masjid al haram, what does this wa mean? It's like commas. It's like commas. And whenever there is a wow, it shows that the following statement is connected with the previous statement. And how do you recognize what is connected with what? You recognize that with the haraka of the last letter. So we see that al-masjidi ends with a kasra, whereas wa kufrun ends with a dhamma. So al-masjidi is not connected with kufrun. What is it connected with? An sabilillah. So what it means by wal masjid al-haram is wa saddun anil masjid al-haram, and stopping people from the sacred masjid. Okay? You understand? So wal masjid al-haram means wa saddun anil masjid al-haram, and stopping people from the sacred masjid. So let's look at it from the beginning. Wa saddun an sabilillah, first of all. Secondly, wa kufrun bihi. And thirdly, wa saddun anil masjid al-haram, and stopping people from the sacred masjid. Fourthly, wa ikhraju ahlihi, and expelling its residents. Ikhraj is from kharaja. What does it mean? To go out. Ikhraj is to make someone leave. So expelling who? Ahlihi, its residents. What does it mean by the residents of Masjid al-Haram? The residents of Makkah. The people who used to live in Makkah. Who used to live in Makkah and was not allowed to live there anymore? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. So expelling people from their homes, akbar, all of these sins, they are greater indallah, in the sight of Allah. Akbaru than what? Greater than what? Greater than fighting in the sacred month. We see the word akbar, and previously the word kabir was mentioned. قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ, say that fighting in the sacred month is a great sin. However, stopping people from the way of Allah, disbelieving in Allah, stopping people from the sacred masjid, and expelling people from Makkah, that is much worse. It is akbar. It is greater. So we see that all of these acts that are mentioned here, they're much more serious than the violation of a sacred month. And all of these sins, all of these actions were committed by who? They were committed by the people of Makkah, the mushrikeen of Makkah. The Muslims, by mistake, killed a man in the sacred month. And there was such a huge uproar. And on the other hand, what were the mushrikeen doing? They were violating the sanctity of the way of Allah. They were violating the sanctity of the sacred masjid. They were violating the sanctity of the people who lived in Makkah. Isn't that something great? It's much worse, Allah says. So we see over here that several crimes of the people of Mecca are mentioned. The first crime is preventing people from the way of Allah. What does it mean by that? Preventing people from the way of Allah has been understood as preventing people from Islam, either accepting Islam or following Islam, observing Islam, not giving people their religious freedom, not letting them practice their religion. This is stopping people. صَدٌ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And also it has been said that سَبِيلَ اللَّهِ, way of Allah over here, refers to Hajj. It refers to pilgrimage. And not just Hajj, but also Umrah. Because the mushrikeen, what did they do? They did not allow the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims to come and perform Umrah. And the Quraysh would not let the Muslims worship publicly. They did not give any religious freedom to them. The second crime that has been mentioned is وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ, and disbelieving in him. Disbelieving in who? In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or disbelieving in the religion of Allah. That is a greater sin. That is a greater crime, especially for the one who recognizes the truth. Now the people of the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the people of Mecca, the Arabs, who knew Arabic, when they heard the Quran, they knew it was true. It was quite obvious to them. Very obvious. But still they wouldn't believe. Still they wouldn't accept. So that's a major crime. The third crime that is mentioned is of stopping people from the sacred masjid. Now we know that the Muslims were not allowed to worship publicly or worship in the sacred masjid. And sometimes even they weren't allowed to worship openly. For example, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he would pray and he would recite the Quran out loud, the women, the slaves, the children, they would gather up and they would just listen to him. And they would be so affected by the Qur'an. And the people, the mushrikeen, their leaders, they wouldn't allow him to recite the Qur'an out loud. Or we see disrespecting the sanctity of the sacred masjid. We know of so many narrations in which the Prophet ﷺ or one of the companions, he would be praying in the haram. And what would the mushrikeen do? They would come and throw camel intestines. Is that respect to the sacred mosque? It's not respect at all. So disrespecting the sacred mosque is much worse. وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ, expelling people from their land, from their homes, it is much worse. So you think that a mistake that the Muslims made, that's a big deal? Look at your own actions. And this is something that we must also remember, that many times we're very quick at picking the faults of others. Many times we're quick at picking the faults of others. We don't spare even the slightest of mistakes. And we forget the huge crimes that we ourselves are committing. And this was the way of the mushrikeen. What does Allah say? وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ, and persecution is much worse. It is greater than killing. What does it mean by fitna? We read this earlier as well. Religious persecution. And it also means shirk. It is much worse than killing people. Especially when killing is just by mistake. وَلَا يَزَالُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ, and they will not cease to fight you. Who will not cease to fight you? The mushrikeen. The word يَزَالُونَ is from the root letters زَي وَاو لَام, زَوَال. And what does زَوَال mean? To disappear. To decline. And when the word زَالَ is preceded by لَا, like over here, لَا يَزَالُونَ, it means to not stop doing something. Meaning to continue to do something. To never stop doing something. So لا يزالون, meaning they will always, يقاتلونكم, they will fight you. حتى يردوكم عن دينكم, until they will turn you back from your religion. يردوكم is from را دال دال, رد. What does رد mean? To return. To avert some. To put something back. So they will continue to fight you until they will turn you back from what? عن دينكم, from your religion. إن استطاعوا, if they were capable of doing so. استطاعوا is from طاء واو عين. And استطاعوا is to have the ability to do something. So they will do anything to make you leave your religion. even if it means expelling you from your house, even if it means stopping you from practicing your religion by force. They will do anything to make you leave your religion. In istata'u, if they were able. Meaning they would have done it, but Allah does not give them the tawfiq, so that's why they're not able to do it. But then Allah warns us, وَمَن يَرْتَدِدْ, and whoever turns back, minkum, among you, عَنْ دِينِهِ, from his religion. Whoever turns back from his religion. What does it mean by this? What does it mean by this? Whoever leaves Islam and reverts to disbelief. Because يَرْتَدِدْ is from the same root letters, رَا دَلْ دَلْ, to turn, to return. And the word مُرْتَدْ, have you heard of the word مُرْتَدْ, an apostate? It's from the same root letters. So whoever turns back from his religion, فَيَمُتْ, and he dies, وَهُوَ كَافِرْ, while he is still a disbeliever. So any person from among you Muslims, if he turns back to disbelief, and he dies as a disbeliever, what about those people? What does the ayah say? فَأُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ. For such people, all of their deeds are wasted. Where? فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, in this dunya and also in the akhirah. The word حَبِطَتْ is from the root letters حَبَطَ, from the word حُبُوط. And حُبُوط is when something becomes useless, when something becomes ineffective. When an action that was done brings no benefit. It doesn't produce any positive results. And the word is actually used for an animal that eats excessively, an animal that eats excessively, and as a result, the stomach or the belly of the animal swells, and sometimes the animal also dies because of eating excessively. So, when an animal eats, otherwise it is beneficial. It's an action that would bring some benefit to the animal. But all of that eating, because it was in excess, it caused death. So similarly, حُبُوط is when an action is done, but it does not produce any positive results. So فَأُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ, all of the good deeds that they would have done, all of them are wasted. Where? فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, in the dunya and the akhirah. In the dunya, no benefit. In the akhirah, bringing absolutely no reward. So basically, if a person dies as a disbeliever, even though he was a believer before, all of his deeds are wasted. All of his deeds are nullified. وَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ, and such people are the companions of the fire. هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ, they will abide therein eternally. So we learn from this ayah that if the Muslims, they make the slightest mistake, it's a big deal. There's a huge uproar. And on the other hand, other people may be doing great crimes, huge crimes, but they're not given any importance whatsoever. They're considered to be very insignificant. But any action of a believer becomes a big deal. Which is why, as Muslims, we shouldn't just complain that why is it that if a Muslim does it, it's such a big deal, and if other people do it, it's not a big deal. But what should we do? We should become extra careful, extra cautious. Don't give other people a chance. Because they will not blame you, they will blame your Islam. They will blame your religion. So become extra careful. Become extra cautious. And remember, when you go out with your hijab, people don't take you as a girl. They take you as a Muslim. And you come under the microscope. Every action of yours is noticed. So, over here, the Muslims are being advised that you have to remain steadfast on your religion. They will continue to oppose you. They will continue to fight you in different ways. Why? Because their goal is to turn you away from your religion. And if you do turn away, who's going to suffer? You will. On the other hand, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, indeed those people who believe, وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا, and those people who migrated. What else? وَجَاهَدُوا, and they also did jihad. How? فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, in the way of Allah. What about those people? أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ, it is such people who hope for the mercy of Allah. وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ, and Allah is forgiving and merciful. Who are these people? Those who believe, first of all. Secondly, وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا. هَاجَرُوا is from the root letters هَا جِيم رَا, from the word هِجْرَة. What does هِجْرَة mean? Migration. The word هَجَرَة literally means تَرْك. It is to leave something. What does it mean? To leave something. to separate oneself from something. It is to leave something physically with the body, with the badan. That, for example, the person does a particular action, and what does he do? He stops doing it. Or he lives at a particular place and he moves away from there. So hijrah could be to separate oneself from something. How? With the badan, with the body, or with the lisan, with the tongue. What does it mean by that? That a person used to say something and he doesn't say it anymore. He used to say it before. Okay, fine, that's history. But hijrah is that you move away from those words. You move away from those statements. And hijrah can also be to move away from something by one's heart. Meaning a person takes his heart away from something. He doesn't have any interest in it anymore. He doesn't have any inclination for it anymore, any desire for it anymore. He used to like it, he used to enjoy it, he used to think of it, he used to love it, but now he moves away. You know how you say, I've moved on? You may have heard people say, I've moved on. Yes, it's history now, I've moved on. This is what hijra is. To leave something and move on. Either physically, through one's body, or the tongue, or the heart. And remember that hijra is of two types. The first hijra is that hijra which is aam, general hijra. What does it mean by that? That for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person leaves everything that is forbidden. For the sake of Allah, a person leaves everything that is forbidden. There is a hadith in al-Bukhari in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that al-muhajiru man hajara amma naha Allahu anhu. That the muhajir, the immigrant, is the one who migrates from that which Allah has forbidden him from. He migrates, he moves away from that which Allah has forbidden him from. So the first hijrah is hijrah that is aam, when a person leaves that which Allah has forbidden and he moves away from it. He doesn't do it anymore, he doesn't think of it anymore, he doesn't eat it, he doesn't say it anymore, no matter what it is. The second type of hijrah is hijrah that is khas, specific hijrah. And what is that hijrah? That when a person leaves his homeland, his country, his house, his city, the people who live there, everything. Why? For the sake of Allah. Because it's not possible for him to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over there anymore. So what does he do? He moves away from there to a place where he can freely practice his religion. So, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا. Those people who believed and those people who migrated. Which hijrah is this? In the context, it refers to the khas hijrah. Meaning those believers who left their homes in Mecca and they went to Medina. وَجَاهَدُوا. And they also did jihad. The word jahadu is from the root letters jim hada. And jihad is from the word jahad. What does jahad mean? To strive. It's also said that jihad is from the word juhud, with the dhamma on the jim, juhud. And juhud is one's ability or power. So if you combine the two meanings, striving and ability, how can you put them two together? Striving and ability, how do you put them together? That it is when a person exerts his utmost ability, utmost power. He strives with his maximum ability, the maximum that he can. Why? In order to gain something. In order to fight against something that is harmful for him. Remember that jihad is to struggle in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is to put in one's effort to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to obtain some goal. And this could be different depending on the situation that a person is in. Jihad can apply to a person struggling against himself to pray Qiyamul Layl, to pray Tahajjud, because he is putting in his effort, he is striving. Why? In order to gain something, in order to do something. And on the other hand, jihad also applies to fighting against some external enemy who is preventing you from doing that which you should do. So for example, the Muslims in Makkah, they weren't allowed to worship. In Medina, even if they wanted to practice their religion, what happened? The mushrikeen, they kept on coming to attack them, to harm them, to finish them. So jihad is to fight against, or to struggle against, not just fight, it is to struggle against anything that becomes an obstruction, that obstructs you from obeying Allah, that obstructs you from worshipping Allah. And qital, which we read earlier, is a type of jihad. Qital is a type of jihad. So over here, wajahadu, and they struggled, they strove in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it was by qital, or whether it was by suffering hunger, whether it was by standing up in prayer at night, whether it was in spreading the deen of Allah, whatever struggle they did, whatever struggle, fi sabilillah, in the way of Allah, such people are the ones who yarjuna rahmatullah, they are expecting the mercy of Allah. The word yarjuna is from the root letters ra, jim, wa, raja. And raja is to hope for that which is near. What is raja? To hope for that which is near, to hope for that which is qareeb. So they are the ones who are looking forward to, who are expecting what? The mercy of Allah. What is the mercy of Allah? Reward, forgiveness, and especially Jannah. Because we learn from the hadith that anti rahmati, Allah said to Jannah that you are my mercy. Arhamu biki man asha, I will bestow mercy through you upon whomsoever I wish. So they are the ones who are really hoping for the mercy of Allah, and Allah is forgiving and merciful. So what do we learn from this? That a person has to believe, a person has to leave that which is forbidden, and a person has to strive in the way of Allah in order to hope for the mercy of Allah. We cannot just sit back at home and expect that everything should be nice and comfortable, that we shouldn't have to struggle ever, there should be no tests, and we should enter Jannah. No. The path to Jannah is difficult. There are going to be many tests. And a person has to do jihad, a person has to put in effort in order to prove himself worthy of entry into Jannah. And when a person has iman, when a person does hijrah, when a person does jihad, then he is truly hoping for the mercy of Allah. Now we can say, oh, we're not in that situation, so how are we supposed to do hijrah? But remember, hijrah is aam and khas. Think about the things that Allah has forbidden, and if they are a part of your life, make your intention to move away from them, to leave them. For whose sake? For the sake of Allah. مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ وَاي ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ رَؤُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. Let's listen to the recitation.
يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ وَصَدٌّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ عِندَ اللَّهِ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ وَلَا يَزَالُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَن دِينِكُمْ إِنِ اسْتَطَاعُوا وَمَن يَرْتَدِدْ مِنكُمْ عَن دِينِهِ فَيَمُتْ وَهُوَ كَافِرٌ فَأُولَئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَأُولَئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ إن الذين آمنوا والذين هاجروا وجاهدوا في سبيل الله أولئك يرجون رحمة الله والله غفور رحيم.
So sometimes we have to do jihad against our nafs, against our desires, against our will. Other times we have to fight against the shaitan. Other times we have to struggle against the people who are around us, who are stopping us from obeying Allah, from studying the Quran, from reading the Quran. All of these are struggles that a believer has to go through. And sometimes we have to struggle against ourselves to leave that which is haram, to do hijrah from that which is haram. And when a person does hijrah, when a person does jihad, then only he can look forward to the mercy of Allah, when he does something. And hijrah and jihad go together. That sometimes we're struggling so much to incorporate good habits in our lives, but because we have not left some bad habits, what happens? Those bad habits, they pull us down. And they completely waste all of our efforts, all of our striving. So therefore, a person has to completely, entirely enter into Islam and accept all of the commands. As we read earlier, that udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Because if we say, oh no, this is something so insignificant, this is something so minor, no big deal, but then that pulls you down. So hijrah and jihad both go together.